Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series entitled, How to Be Whole When You Feel Shattered. And if we're honest, 2020 has been one of those years where we just feel incredibly shattered, don't we? And so as we wind down the year, we want to look at different elements that the Bible talks about as to how we are put back together. And so really this whole year, we've seen that we're put back together when we first focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on who he is and what he's done and how he's bringing us life in him. And then we focus on how he is shaping us as a church to be the church together. And when we are in community, linking arms together, we are able to represent God and we're able to be encouraged. Anybody felt incredibly isolated this year? And that lead to depression, lead to anxiety? And so we saw in 1 Timothy that the call for us is to be a community together. And it's through that we are actually able to feel more wholeness. And this summer, we looked at a few Psalms, and we saw the people of God that when they are together, they should be worshiping God, reminding each other of how good God is. And now this fall, we've been looking at just different elements or different marks as to how we grow in our faith, how we actually grow to look more like Jesus. Because when we do that, we experience him taking us from the rubble and actually building something beautiful back together. And so we've been walking through our mission statement, that is that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God, who live out the truths of what Jesus has done, who embrace the community here and the community around us, and who take the good news and bring it to the edges of the world by planting movements. And so this week, we're continuing to look at this idea of how we embrace our community. And as we do that, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians is about 75% to 80% of the way through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me in a moment. But it's 2 Corinthians, it's after Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And as you're turning there, we're going to be in chapter 9, the whole chapter today. And as you're turning there, I was reminded a few weeks ago, my family and I were reading a biography of the missionary Hudson Taylor. If you're not familiar, Hudson Taylor gave 51 years of his life to leave Great Britain and go to China and work with China Inland Mission. And about a couple years before, he was ready to leave everything he had known to move to China so that these Chinese people might know Jesus Christ. He was working for a doctor, and he loved his work. He thoroughly enjoyed working for this man, but this man had one problem. It's kind of a massive problem. He regularly forgot to pay Hudson. So instead of at the end of the week, you're waiting for your check, the doctor would forget and it'd go a couple weeks. And there was a season about a year or two before Hudson left for China where he was in that moment where he was enjoying the work with the doctor and yet the doctor forgot to pay him. And for some reason, Hudson decided that he was going to vow in his heart to the Lord, I will never bring it up to the good doctor. Because Hudson said that if I can't learn how to be without now, I will never learn how to be without among the Chinese people. So Hudson didn't bring it up. And yet one night he went home and he was concerned because it was the end of the week. He didn't know how he's going to pay rent. He didn't know how he was going to get any more food. He, in fact, had enough food for dinner that night and enough food for breakfast the next morning, and that was it. And he had one single coin in his pocket. And that would not even come near paying rent. And so as he is in his house milling about that night, wondering, praying, God, would you please provide? How in the world am I going to pay rent? What am I going to say to my landlord? I'm going to be kicked out. Where will I go? In that moment, a knock comes to the door. He opens the door, and there's this Irishman before him. The Irishman comes, and he's saying, Mr. Taylor, please, would you come with me to my house? My wife is dying. Would you please come? And would you please pray for my wife? And Hudson just stops and says, wait. You're Catholic. I'm Protestant. Why didn't you go to the priests? I didn't go to the priests because they would charge me money to come to my house, and I have no money. And so Hudson goes and grabs his jacket and he obliges, and he goes to this man's house, and the door opens. He immediately sees the woman lying on the ground near death, and he begins to pray the Lord's Prayer. As he's praying the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give them this daily bread. And he finishes up the prayer. And the man turns to Hudson. He says, Sir, you see the desperate state that we are in. And Hudson looks around and he sees a baby on the ground crying with no food. He sees other kids starving. And the man says, you see the desperate state that we are in. If you can, please help us. And in that moment, Hudson remembers that he has one small coin, the very last coin that he owns. And he's reminded of Matthew 5:42, where Jesus says, give to the one who asks and do not refuse anything to the one in need. And so he pulls out the coin and he hands it to the man. And he goes home. Worried, filled with anxiety, unsure, how will I even eat, let alone pay rent? He prays and he goes to sleep, and the next morning he grabs the little food that he has left and he cooks his breakfast, and as he's eating the very last bites of anything that resembles food in his house, another knock comes to the door. As he opens the door, this time it's the mailman. The mailman hands him a letter, and as he's looking at this letter, there's no return address. He has no idea who it's from. He has no idea why he's receiving this, and he opens it up, and he starts to read the letter, and there are gloves inside this letter, and he's thinking, why in the world gloves? And to top it off, it wasn't adult gloves. It was kid gloves. And so he starts looking at these gloves, wondering, what in the world, like, who would send me kid gloves? And as he's wrestling through these gloves, something falls out. And he bends down, and he picks it up. And it is a sovereign gold coin worth 400% more than the coin he just gave to the Irishman hours before. And in that moment, he was reminded of another missionary, George Mueller, who said that God has a bank that cannot break. Church, I wondered, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you trust Jesus? Do you see that his ways are far better than our ways, to the point that you would give your very last money to those in need because you believe God has a bank that cannot break? You see, in that moment, Hudson joined the work of God and experienced the blessing of God beyond his wildest imagination. And I wonder how many times we are actually resting not in God's bank that will never break, but we're resting in our bank that regularly breaks. That's exactly what Paul's going to show us this morning as we dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's going to show us that our hope can't be in ourselves. Our hope can't be in what we see. Our hope can't be in our own bank account. Our hope must be in Jesus Christ. And because of Christ and the generosity that we get from Christ, we must continuously pay this generosity forward. That because of Christ, generosity is a gift that must keep giving. My hope this morning is that you see the generous gift that God has given to us through Christ Jesus. And because of that, we become the most generous people this world, this community has ever known. And when they see that, they will rejoice and magnify Jesus Christ. And so with that, would you stand with me? We believe that this is God's word, and as we read God's word, we want to stand in honor, if we are able, stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And so would you, if you are able, just stand as I read God's word to us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which is in southern Greece, and we actually believe that he may have had 3 to 4 letters to this church. This church is pretty messed up. Paul has started it, and now they've begun to wander away from the teaching of Jesus Christ, believing in what Paul calls super apostles. These men who've come in teaching in such a way as if they are better than Paul because they look better, because they sound better, and because their message is easier to believe. And so Paul is saying, hey, he's writing to them and saying, hey, that's not the gospel. The gospel is actually us being weak and in Christ being strong. The good news of Jesus is actually us resting in Jesus' power, not in our own power. In the middle of that, he says that God is actually inviting us into the work that he's doing. And the work that he is doing is, and the work he's inviting them into is to give to bless others. And today we're going to look at this idea, this way in which we mature by looking more like Jesus, by seeing the stuff that we have. I mean, it can be your bank account, it can be a rake, it can be anything in between, and seeing how we are called to leverage that for the glory of God. As we look at this, we're going to see one radical movement for us and one radical movement to us. And so let's just go ahead and dive in. The radical movement from us that we see is the generosity that we give. Right here in this passage, Paul is just calling us to be a people that are generous, a people that bless others, a people that look not just at the church family, but look at those in our community, those in our valley, and think about how might I use what God has given me to joyfully bless others. And as he shows us that, he actually shows us five ways in which we are to bless. And the first way is that we see this in verses 1-5, is that we are to give eagerly. He writes in verse 1 that it's superfluous for me to write this. He's saying, hey, I've written to you about this before. I've told you about the need. It would be pointless and over the top to continue to tell you about the need to give. And he says, how long? At the end of verse 2, he's saying, hey, it's been since last year. So apparently a year before, Paul is talking to this church and he's telling them, hey, there's the church in Jerusalem. Commentators believe that the church in Jerusalem was having a famine, and Paul is going to them and saying, hey, the church that is hundreds, if not 1,000 miles away, is in trouble. I want you to give. Have you ever been excited about a project? Like you hear a need and you're just super excited. You want to be a part of that need. Ever been in that situation before? What happens about 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later? Your excitement is way like through the roof, and by the end of the year, you've forgotten entirely about it, right? And Paul's saying, hey, I've written to you about the need. You know that there's a need. You know why you should give, but I'm concerned that your eagerness to give has waned. Notice how he writes in verse 3. He's so concerned about this that he's actually, in verse 2, he's actually been telling other churches. He's been going on over to the country of Macedonia and telling people there, hey, those guys down in Greece, they're awesome. They're studs. Like, they're ready to give to the need. But then he realizes, I don't want to show up, and there's no money ready to give. So notice in verse 3, he says, hey, I'm sending brothers ahead. I'm sending people ahead so that they can get you ready, so that when me and my friends come, they're not shocked. That you are not looking like a fool because you are not ready to give. That you don't prove that my boasting was vain, that my boasting was pointless. So he says, I'm going to send these brothers before you so that you can get ready. And then notice how they should get ready. In verse 5, he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised. Why? So that you're ready to give as a willing gift, not an exaction. Ever been in those positions where it just feels like it's like some sort of hostile takeover or hostile exchange, you know, like, maybe you're making a deal with somebody, you're like, they might be shady, and so you put your money down and just like ready to grab the keys for the car that you're buying because you don't know this person, or maybe it's some other deal that hey, I'll trade you this, you know, kids, you have this, I'll trade you this toy if you give me that. And like as you're handing the toy to them, you still got your hands on it because you don't quite trust that you're going to get the other toy. Paul's saying, hey, when I come, I don't want it to be hostile. I don't want it to feel like it's some sort of hard exchange. I want you to be ready. I want you to be eager. I want you to want to give and to be prepared to give. Church, are you eager to give to those in need? When you look at your life, are you eager to look upon others, to look outside of yourself, to look upon others, to give to those in need? Are you so eager that you're actually preparing for it right now? That you're looking at your finances, you're looking at your stuff, If someone has a need, I'm going to bless them this way. Oh, I'm going to save some money and put it aside so that when someone has a need, I'm ready to give. Paul's saying, that's exactly how I want you to be. I want you to be eager. I want you to be excited. I want you to be ready. But then he tells us, not just eager, he wants us to give abundantly. Look at verse 6. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul kind of gives us a gut check here. He says, whoever is cheap and only thinking about themselves, that's exactly the way the Lord will respond to you. You get that? It's interesting. I know a man who has millions of dollars. And a few years back when I was leaving to go to Germany, I sat down with this man. He said, hey, come talk to me. I'd love to support what you're doing. And in that meeting, I felt like it wasn't this, hey, let me hear what God is doing in your life or what God's going to do in Germany. It was much more this kind of hostile grilling me. And at the end of the time, he said, well, I already said to my wife that no matter who comes to me, this is all I'm going to give. It's interesting. I know that man well. The sad part about it is that man's family is incredibly messed up. And the moment he dies, there's going to be nothing but fighting for his money. He had a ton of money, and he sowed sparingly, and all he's going to reap is division and destruction in his family. And Paul's saying, don't be like that. Instead, he gives us a different promise, doesn't he? He tells us, whoever sows abundantly, what will happen? You will reap abundantly. How crazy is that? He's saying, the more you give, the more you are blessing others, testing, trusting in the Lord, the more he's going to bless you. Now, we've got to be careful. That doesn't mean if you give 10 bucks today, you're going to get 1,000 later. I don't know always how this works. But I know this works. I know this works because when I was in middle school, my dad came to me, and I can still remember, picture my bedroom, and my dad sat me down on the bed and said, son, you get paid. And the Bible calls us to give. The Bible calls us to give 10%. It's a tithe. He said, so you need to start giving 10% to the church. I don't know about you, but as a middle schooler, I'm thinking, yeah, right. I don't want to do that. But over time, I started giving. I remember years later, shortly after my wife and I got married, we were living in Wisconsin and looking to move to Dallas, Texas. And as we were getting ready to move, we were leaving family. She's from Wisconsin. We were leaving family. We didn't have any jobs. We're going somewhere that's more expensive. We didn't know how this was going to work. And I remember sitting in a hotel room as we were visiting Dallas, trying to find a place to live and crunching all of the numbers. If you know me, I'm pretty structured. So I'm crunching all of the numbers. I'm saying, okay, this is what I think we can make. This is the number of hours I think that we can do. This is going to be our expenses. And I remember turning to my wife saying, I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. And in that moment, it was incredibly tempting to look at the line item that says giving. And in fact, I actually asked my wife and said, maybe we should stop giving for a few months. Because if we stop giving, it will balance out. And to her credit, and by God's grace, she said, no. The first line item we have is giving. That's the first thing. We'll figure it out from there. And I can tell you, church, that the day that we moved in May 2011, and if you looked at the bank account that day and you looked at the bank account in July 2014 when we moved away, the bank account went up. I do not have a clue. The numbers never worked. But in God's economy, as you are faithful to trust him, to give to his kingdom work, to bless others, they're just somehow, continuously, he just blesses in return. And Paul's saying, that's the way in which we should give. Are you a person that gives abundantly? Do you even know how to? Are you on a budget where you know where your money's going? So you can look and you can think, how do I give abundantly? How do I bless others around me? And there's some people in this church that might need that blessing. There's people in your life that are going to need that blessing. So you're ready to give abundantly for that? Paul then calls us to not just give abundantly, but to give cheerfully. Look at verse 7. He says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. And so it's not this reality that we just kind of wake up and we say, oh, here's $5. Here's $5. But he's saying, no. You need to be prayerful about this. You need to be thinking. You need to be praying, seeking God, and saying, God, how much would you want me to give? Church, that's why being on a budget is so important. My guess, I remember doing this years ago. I finally got myself on a budget and just said, you know, I was a college student working full time, and so I had some extra cash, and I just remember in that moment just spending however I wanted, and then finally getting on a budget. And I remember realizing how much money I was spending on myself rather than on others, and how much money I could save. And it allowed me to, in that moment, to pray and ask God, what would you want me to do for others, to think about others, to care for others, rather than just myself? Why? Because Paul says that when we do so, when we do this not reluctantly or under compulsion, it results in God loving a cheerful giver, that we're giving cheerfully. And God, and we're experiencing the love of God in that. You know, years ago, pastor and author Rick Warren, him and his wife were looking at their finances, looking at what God had blessed them with. If you don't know who Rick Warren is, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life in the late 90s, and pastor over in California. And he looked at his bank account and he talked with his wife and he began to realize we have far more than what we need. I don't need all of these new gadgets. I don't need all of these other things to be spent on myself. And what he began to realize is, hey, instead of trying to just give God the minimum, why don't we flip it? Why don't we take the minimum and give God everything? And from that day on, they've been giving 90% of their income away. Talk about cheerful giving. If you've ever given and given above and beyond and then heard stories of how it has changed people's lives, that's why there's a saying, it's more blessed to give than receive. I hope that we would become a kind of people that see that. Are you a cheerful giver? And when you look, even as I'm talking right now, are you thinking through all the ways in which you shouldn't give? Or are you thinking, man, God is inviting me in, and I want to bless others because of what he's blessed me with? Paul is saying that we should be cheerful givers, because when we are cheerful givers, we are no longer thinking about ourselves, but we're thinking about other people. That's huge, because we live in a world that is telling us to think only about ourselves. But when we think about others, we begin to experience more joy and more satisfaction. And then Paul tells us that we should do so by giving faithfully. Look at verse 8. He says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul is saying that you and I need to have such trust, need to have such belief that God is sufficient, that he is enough, that he is in control of all things. And if we do, then we should live out of that and be a blessing to others and abound in every good work. But that only happens when we realize that our satisfaction is found in God, not in gadgets. And our satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ, not in the stuff that we have lying around our homes. And Paul's telling us that we shouldn't be looking for ourselves to provide, but we should realize that when we seek Christ and his kingdom, all these other things will be added. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33 just that. When we seek his righteousness and his kingdom, he's going to provide for your needs. And Paul's saying we need to be recognizing that God is overall, and then we need to trust God and ridiculously trust him to give and to bless other people. You know, it's interesting. I know many people, not just in this church, but many people in my entire life, and I'm wondering if some of you may fall into this category, but there's one person in particular I'm thinking of that it feels like they've got a savings account for everything. Feels like they've got a savings account for a savings account. Just in case the one fails, they've got a backup for a backup for a backup. And it might sound wise. Oh, in case my roof goes out, here's some money. In case my car goes out, I'm going to put money there. In case my kid has it, I'm going to put money there. And we've got 50 accounts just in case. But my question when you do that is, what are you putting your trust in? Yourself, right? In your own bank accounts. Not in Christ to provide. Hear me, we should save. But we all should understand that saving can be an idol that we put our trust in. A God-like figure that we put our trust in so we don't have to trust in God. And Paul's saying that we should trust as we give. We should trust by giving faithfully. There's one other way I think that this applies to us today. It's this idea of retirement. I know some of us in here may be saving for retirement. And my hope is that if you're able to do so, if we look at our country, we see that there's a reality that you get to a certain age where you just are not employed at the same level, at the same pay, and you got to prepare for that. But my question is, when you think about preparing for retirement, what are you actually preparing for? You see, many of us are actually saving money for retirement so that when we are able to stop working, we can travel, we can go see all the sights that we want to see, and we can spend the waning years of our lives doing what we desire to do because we believe the lie that we deserve it. Church, that is anti-Bible. The Bible says what you and I deserve is an eternity away from God, not a retirement that we get to enjoy. So I want to encourage you, save for retirement so that you are freed up to minister to others, so you're freed up to give your life to others, knowing about Jesus Christ, not so that you can spend it on your own selfish pleasures. We saw this a couple weeks ago, didn't we? In John 13, Jesus, as at the end of his life, the day before he hangs on a cross, he gets down and he washes the dirty, grimy feet of the disciples. The very moment he could have declared, well, I'm going to die, I've got a bucket list, let me check those things off. He says, no, the bucket list is not about me. It's about loving God and serving others. Do you think about retirement in that way? You're going to retire so you're freed to serve the Lord? Or is your retirement freeing you to serve yourself? Paul's saying we should give out of faith in Christ. And when we do that, look at verse 11. He tells us what happens. He says we're enriched in every way and we're able to be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving. Do you see that? That when we give, it produces in us this thanksgiving, this joy. It's kind of like, I know there's a lot of debate. We theoretically don't know who the president of the United States is right now, right? I mean, in some theories. But imagine the president of the United States called you up and said, come, let's go to the White House. and shows you around the entire White House and brings you into the Situation Room and says, hey, this is what we're going to do in North Korea. This is what we're going to do in Japan. This is what we're going to do in Germany. And this is the role I want you to play in each one of those. How would you feel about that? Some of us, I know, would be scared, but it'd be an honor, wouldn't it? The President of the United States telling you that you have a role to play that is on massive worldwide scale. And the God of the universe is telling you and I that when we give and when we bless others, we have the ability to play on the massive worldwide scale. And we have the ability to play for all of eternity, to have a role in all of eternity. And I don't know about you, that produces thanksgiving. That produces a joy in me like nothing else. And think about this, if others see how generous we become, see the kind of people that we actually are, it's almost as if Paul's saying they're going to see that and they're going to bring thanksgiving to God. They're going to look at that and say, whoa, that's different, that's weird. And they're going to praise God for that. And lastly, we see in verse 13, that we should give indiscriminately. We should give by not discriminating against. It's interesting what he says here. He says, verse 13, by approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Think for a moment. We've got this church in Jerusalem made up of Jews, made up of people who were considered to be God's people who would not hang out with you and I. We are the pagans. We are the wicked ones. We are the ones that don't follow everything rightly. And here is this group that is typically thought of as holier than thou. And then we've got this church over here in Greece where we would be a part of. The pagans, the ones who wandered from God. And Paul says that because of Jesus Christ, the wall of hostility that has separated the two groups has been broken down, and now the two groups can come together in one family. To the point that Paul is now asking this group who would have typically have been looked down upon to say, hey, open your wallets and give to them. Give to the people you would have seen as an enemy just a few years ago. And then think about this. They didn't travel. They rarely traveled. So they probably had no idea any of the people in that church in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, no, you're not giving to them. You're giving to the Lord so that he can give to them. Bless them. And church, I long for us to be that kind of place where we recognize that we are to give to the greater work that God is doing all across our country. You know, in the last six years here, we have given within this church approximately $250,000. And through that work, we have seen four groups started in our community that are intentionally engaging people so that others might know Jesus. Some of you are in this room because of that work. And then we've seen 10 people come to know the hope of Jesus Christ. And we've seen thousands of opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus across this valley, and to the point that in the next few years, we hope to launch two churches. Two churches in Sealands Grove and Milton through the work that God is doing here. On top of the ways in which we've given across the world to the ends of the world. And so when you give, when you bless others, it has enormous eternal impact. And Paul's saying we should give to that. We should give indiscriminately. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that this December. Every December, if some of you may remember, every December the offering that we take right before Christmas is given entirely to foreign ministry, to men and women who take the good news of Jesus around the world. And what we're going to do is we're going to continue that for the Christmas offering for this year, but we're going to open it up to all of December. If you have some money that you want to give to what we are going to call missions, you can just write missions on a check, on an envelope. And what we're going to do is we're going to take that, we're going to give some of that so that a church can be started in Sealands Grove. We're going to give a large portion of that so that people around the world might know the hope of Jesus. I know from talking to many of you have asked, well, how do people around the world know Jesus? It's by us giving so that others can go. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. And then we're going to take the remainder of that money and just give it to the Pillar Network that we've partnered with to start churches across the United States. And so I want to ask you now to be prayerfully considering how you might partake in that offering in December. But as we think about this, as we think about all these ways, you know, Paul, it's like Paul is just recognizing the joy that happens. The question still remains, like, how do we do this? Like, what's our foundation for this? How do we even begin to reorient our thinking, not around what we want, but around blessing others in what they need? Well, let's look, lastly, at the generosity we get. The way in which you and I can have our minds shifted and begin to realize that everything that we have is actually to be used for others is by recognizing the generosity that we get. And so look with me again at verse 8. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." Grace is this free gift that you and I do not deserve. And Paul is saying all of it can be abounding, can be given to you beyond measure, beyond what you could imagine. How is that? Well, if you just turn to the chapter before, in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul tells us, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what Jesus can do. You know the amazing gift that he's given to us. And what is that gift? Though he was rich, Jesus, creator of all, sustainer of all, the one who is in control of all things, the one who the Bible says owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is his. He is rich. I mean, he makes Jeff Bezos look poor. He's the guy of Amazon who has 250 billion, trillion, I don't know, I can't count. He makes him look poor. He says, though he was rich, yet for your sake, church, you hear this? For your sake, the one who has all things became poor. He gave it all up. The one who is infinite, the one who is unlimited, became limited, became finite, took the form of a human, and then at the end of his life was mocked. The end of his life was beaten. The end of his life was tortured. The end of his life was hung out on a cross to the point that the wrath of God was poured out on him. Paul says he became poor. Why? So that you and I might become rich. So that as Christ dies to take the penalty for our sin, and then he rises from the dead, he doesn't just rise and come back to life, but he actually goes back to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God in power once again, to the point that Paul then can tell us that we, through Jesus, through faith and trust in Jesus, we can have the immeasurable. Anybody watch DuckTales growing up? Am I the only one? Oh, yeah, thank you, right? Scrooge McDuck diving into his money bin that seems endless. Paul is telling us in Ephesians 2, that is the grace of God for those who trust and have faith in Jesus, that Jesus gave up everything so that he might give us everything. It's because of that, he then tells us in chapter 9, verse 9, that he has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. We are the poor. And what do we get? We get righteousness. We get right standing with God when we believe in Jesus Christ. Church, your hope is not in your money. Your hope is not in your bank account. That will burn up quickly. COVID-19 showed us you can burn through that money quickly. Our hope is in right standing with the God of the universe. And that happens only through Jesus Christ. And when we get that, Paul tells us that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I heard an analogy like this. It's as if we have a bag full of seed and we put our hand in the bag, we pull out some seed and we throw it out. What are you expecting to happen to the bag? Seed to go down. And you look back in and it's filled up again. You take it out and you throw it out again. And you look it back in the bag and it's filled up again. And you take it out and you throw it out again. And you dump the whole thing out. And then you look back and it's filled up again. Paul is saying that's what happens through faith in Jesus Christ. That when we trust in him and we bless other people with what he has given to us, every time, we don't know how, every time we look back to that bag, it is filled up again. We might not be rich, but he will provide for us. Church, Jesus has been very generous to us because what I deserve is an eternity in hell for my sin. And Jesus went through hell so I might actually have an eternity with him in heaven. Do you understand the generosity that you've been given? Do you understand the ways that you've been blessed if you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, Paul is calling. In fact, he's actually inviting us to join in what God is doing, that we might bless others, be generous to others, so that they too might experience and know the generosity of Jesus Christ, who for our sake became poor, that we might become rich. Not rich in money, but rich in joy, peace, and hope. In a season like this, you can give me all the money. I mean, you can take all the money in the world. There is so much uncertainty. Take all the money. Just give me hope, give me peace, and give me joy. Because the richest people can't figure out who our president is. But Jesus Christ is still king. And he can work through that. And so let's run to him and receive his gift of generosity. And by his grace, be a generous people, loving, caring for those around us. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of the ways in which you have been generous to us, Lord. I just think about my own life and the fact that I can talk right now, the fact that I can walk, the fact that I can move my hands, the fact that I am able to communicate, the fact that we're able to hear from you, the fact that we're able to sit in this building with lights on without fear of being shut down, and the fact that we're able to be among friends, and the fact that we, most of us, will probably go in a moment and have lunch. Father, we have been provided far beyond what we deserve. And so remind us of that generosity that you've given to us. And may we be a people that are so generous to those around us, Lord. So often Sundays are the worst day for waitresses. because Christians are the worst tippers in the world. Because we are the stingiest people in the world. And I pray that you would rid that of us. I pray that Sundays would become the greatest day, that every waitress and waiter in this country longs to work Sunday because they know that's when God's people go out to eat and that's when God's people bless beyond their wildest imagination. I pray that we, Sunbury City Church, would be known in this community as a generous and open-handed people, willing to serve, willing to give, willing to help in whatever way possible because we fully understand the ways in which you've been generous to us. Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.